Our gospel lesson text this morning comes from 2 Chronicles chapter 28. We'll look at the first 8 verses this morning of this God's Word. Please turn there in your own Bibles, or if you're using the Bibles that are in your seats, it's found on page 325. I'll give you a moment to find that. We last week looked at chapter 27 and the very faithful life of the very faithful King Jotham, who was a son of David and brought to God's people numbers and numbers of blessings because of his faithfulness. And this morning we read of his less than faithful, very unfaithful son, Ahaz. 2 Chronicles chapter 28, beginning in verse 1. This is God's word, eternally true. Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 16 years. Unlike David his father, he did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord. He walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, and also made cast idols for worshipping the Baals. He burned sacrifices in the valley of Ben-Hinnom, and sacrificed his sons in the fire, following the detestable ways of the nations the Lord had driven out from before the Israelites. He offered sacrifices and burnt incense at the high places, on the hilltops, and under every spreading tree. Therefore the Lord his God handed him over to the king of Aram. The Aramaeans defeated him and took many of his people as prisoners and brought them to Damascus. He was also given into the hands of the king of Israel, who inflicted heavy casualties on him. In one day, Pekah, son of Remaliah, killed 120,000 soldiers in Judah, because Judah had forsaken the Lord, the God of their fathers. Zichri, an Ephraimite warrior, killed Maaseiah, the king's son, Azrikam, the officer in charge of the palace, and Elkanah, second to the king. The Israelites took captive from their kinsmen 200,000 wives, sons, and daughters. They also took a great deal of plunder, which they carried back to Samaria. Here ends our reading. This is God's word. Let us give thanks to the Lord for giving us this His word through our response of thankfulness printed for you in your bulletins. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. Our God and our Father, we are grateful that you do not leave us as orphans without direction about how life works, about the kind of things that we can do that lead to our benefit, and the kinds of things that we could do that would lead to our detriment. You're not a God like that. You're an active Father playing an active role in our lives, and you play that active role in part by giving us your word and giving us specific instructions on how to live and what our attitudes should be and what to do and how to think about things. You give us truth, and for this we are grateful. We ask, Lord, that by your Spirit, which lives in each believer in your Son, Jesus, that by your Spirit, you would grant us understanding of this, your words, which you, Spirit of God, have inspired through the hands of holy men. We ask that you would enliven our minds and hearts, cause us to respond in repentance and faith, not in resistance and hardening and anger. Cause us to be pliable, moldable into your image, so that we might be people that display your character in our souls, in our actions, in our words. Jesus, preach to us by this your word, we ask in your name. Amen. Some notes of explanation about this text as we begin. This text, as we bob in, parachute in out of the sky. Down upon this one text, there are some things that aren't explained that have been explained in the past. One is that this time, God's 12 tribes, the 12 tribes of Israel, are divided into two separate kingdoms. There was a northern kingdom which kept the name Israel, and that kingdom was to the north. And its capital city, since Jerusalem was taken by the south, its capital city was Samaria. And in Samaria reigned various kings from various families. And one of these kings here is Pekah, son of Remaliah. And you see him mentioned there in chapter 6. And Pekah, this king over the northern 10 tribes of Israel, brings Israel, who's sometimes also known as Ephraim. Ephraim was one of the 10 tribes. He brings his tribes down in war against the southern kingdom of God's people, which was the kingdom of Judah, it was known by. It contained the tribe of Judah and also the tribe of Benjamin, which was located right around Jerusalem. And Jerusalem remained the capital city of the southern tribe of the southern kingdom known as Judah. And Jerusalem continued to house, as its kings, person after person, sons of David, descendants of David. And ideally, God's people under David were all together, all 12 tribes that were all ruled by David and his sons. And they were able to worship correctly because God said you should worship in Jerusalem at the temple and offer incense and sacrifices there and nowhere else but in Jerusalem. And so God's people could do that during the United Kingdom, but they couldn't do it at this time, at this point in history. That is, the northern 10 tribes were shut off. They had shut themselves off. They had stomped off mad when David's grandson was their king. And so they were wicked. They never had a good king up north. And some of you native southerners say, yes, of course, duh. And up in the north, they worshiped the Baals and various different other gods that were gods of the Canaanites who lived in the promised land before them, and also gods of neighboring nations. Aram is basically Syria today. And its capital city was Damascus. And so we see Aram and Damascus mentioned here. We see that the southern king, Ahaz, is attacked by a coalition of northern Israel under Pekah, son of Remaliah. And as well, he's attacked by this, the other half of the alliance, by Aram and the Arameans. And they come down and attack God's people in the south and do great damage there. So that's the setup. And we see that Ahaz, though he had had a faithful father, Jotham, who led God's people in righteousness and had as much of an impact on God's people as he could there in the south, though Jotham was faithful, Ahaz was most unfaithful, greatly unfaithful. And this has consequences for God's people. So that's what's going on in this passage. But this passage isn't just about ancient history. This passage has things that are relevant for us today. Jesus said that all Scripture speaks of Him. And He was speaking in the Old Testament as He said this. And of course, that's true in the New Testament. So we look at this passage in the Old Testament and we say, how does this speak of Jesus? And how does this speak of our own lives? Well, this passage tells us two areas, and we'll look at a third one next week, but two major areas that are very practical for our lives. And the first thing that we're going to talk about is, what does this passage teach us about our overall mindset in life? What should my overall goals in life be, my mindset? What should be my fundamental base from which I make all decisions? So that's part of this passage. Secondly, in this passage, we'll talk about how do I live that out then in my daily life? How can I do that? In other words, if your goal in a business is that eventually you'll become a millionaire, you still need to do things in day-to-day living like get out of bed and go to work if you want to meet that goal. And this passage here tells us what we can do in our daily living that will help us follow what should be our fundamental goals in our lives. So first of all, in your point one, in your outline, overall, in your life mindset, there's something to know. And knowing this something, there's something for us to do. And what we know is this, what we need to know is this, and it's your A point there, that the source of satisfaction, the source of fulfillment, our source of joy, our source of security, all these kinds of things, things we would name if we would say, you know, I want my life to include this, fundamentally to include this. All these things, the source of these things is, guess what? It's God. The source of these things is God. And the way I state it here, it's one of these duh statements, of course, duh. But it's something that our lack of practicing in my life and your life is where we get off and why we don't experience these things more than we do. And God shows that not only in this chapter, but he shows it in the chapter before. Jotham, Ahaz's father, who served as king of Judah before Ahaz, experienced this in the positive light. Jotham understood that satisfaction, joy, security, well-being, peace in life came from God. God was the source of all these things. And Jotham understood this, and this affected the way Jotham lived his life and the way he led God's people. But we find out rudely and in a very stark and sudden way as we roll into chapter 28 that not everybody understands this. Not everybody lives this out. And that's your B point here. We say, but he, that is, but God, is not where your, here's your blank, neighbors. God is not where your neighbors are looking to get these things. And we say that, we say again, duh, but we think about this a little bit. So that it wakes us up so that we would truly see God as the source of all these things. Our society, our neighbors, are saying that, for instance, sexual fulfillment comes from promiscuity. I saw an advertisement a few times for a new movie that's out. It was on during the unfortunate game last night. And it's a guy that from my old favorite show, Freaks and Geeks, is the main guy and someone else from Saturday Night Live and that kind of thing. And it's a funny movie. But the underlying message of the movie is that when you really have it made, you've got this promiscuous lifestyle. And that's what the world is throwing at us. And we as Christians have to identify that and say, that's saying that my fulfillment in this area of my life, maybe my total life fulfillment, comes not from the Lord. The Lord says, I give you fulfillment in this area of life through one wife, through one husband, to whom you are faithful. Your maximum joy and satisfaction will come to you in this area of life by following me. I'm the giver of satisfaction. And here's how you get it. The world tells us if we are treated poorly by another, that we should get that person, that other, back. that we should dole out retribution to that person who has done us wrong. That's the message of the world. And so you have neighbors talking to you. You have movies and TV and all the like, radio shows, all saying, you know, I got my revenge and it was sweet. We know that expression, sweet revenge. But the Lord says there's not satisfaction in that. Joy in that is hollow. It's only a momentary happiness. And if we pursue revenge against those who have done us wrong in our lives, it will destroy us. The process will destroy us. And in contrast to that, God says, I am the source of your satisfaction in life in terms of living in harmony and peace and love with one another, with other people. And I say to you, forgive as I have forgiven you. If I want to be satisfied in my relationships, God says, don't pursue revenge. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, Romans 12:19, to quote the beginning of Anna Karenina, which uses the Old King James. So God says, vengeance is mine. I take care of the people that do you wrong. That's my department and not yours. Your department is to forgive as I have forgiven you. Ephesians 4 at the end, 29 through 32. Jesus on the cross saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. And so these are modern day examples of how we could seek other things to bring us satisfaction. But the Lord says, I am your source of satisfaction. I am your source of joy. I am your source of security in life. Think about that in your job. If you treat your boss with the kind of respect the Lord tells you to treat your boss, if you treat your coworkers with the love that God tells us to treat our fellow human beings, loving our neighbors, if we treat our customers or those who are underneath us with that kind of gracious, forgiving love, guess what? It comes back to us. And even when it doesn't, it's satisfying to our souls to treat people in love, to not wield over them our authority to their detriment, but to use our authority in our jobs for their good. God says that will satisfy your soul. That will bring your soul joy. Ahaz's mistake was that he looked at the tribes in the north and they looked at the nations around them and he said, my joy, my security militarily, my satisfaction, the respect among my own people and among the nations will come from other sources than God himself. He looked around at what the nations were doing, what other people did, to use our terms, what non-Christians do. And he just accepted those things as truth. And so a neighboring God, God of nations to the east of him, was a God named Molech. And Molech said, you need to sacrifice your children by building a big fire in a field and having your children walk through this field to their death. So Ahaz does that as a way of worshiping the God named Molech. Ahaz sacrifices his own sons, some of them, to Molech. Why? Because he was seeking satisfaction and joy and security, and he thought Molech would give it to him. He believed what the Arameans and what other nations believed about Molech. And he looked to the tribes of the north, and Baal was a false god who was, God said, to ride in the clouds and to send down thunderbolts and to bring the rain. And so Ahaz says, well, I want my land to have abundant crops and have plenty of rain. And so he worships the Baals. He mistook where the source of rain was, where the giver of all good and perfect gifts, or who the giver of all perfect gifts was. And James makes that clear for us in the passage that Larry read for us, James chapter 1. God, the Father of lights, is the giver of every good and perfect gift. He is the source of what our souls long for. And so here we say at this point, when we contrast Jotham with Ahaz, we live in similar days. Everything around us, when we leave this sanctuary area here, everything around us is saying joy, satisfaction, security, and the way to live has its source other in a place other than God. And so when we hear from outside the church how we are to live, how we're to treat our coworker, what our attitude is to be toward our boss, you know what your attitude toward your boss is to be in the world, that jerk. He's always making me do his work. Okay? But God says, do all your work as unto the Lord. And so we go to our boss and we say, is there anything else I can be doing for you? Am I doing this okay? Is this according to, you know, the way you'd want this to be done? God says, you're not the boss. Your boss is the boss. Interact with your boss because I have in a way that's loving and respectful. Do your work as unto the Lord, as unto me, because guess who put your boss there? The sovereign God, me. And sometimes that boss is terrible, and sometimes that boss is good. Sometimes that boss is in between. But whatever it is, God says, I have put him there. Your responsibility, your role is not to cast judgment on whether he's good, bad, ugly, or whatever. Your role is to do your work as unto the Lord. So, know that the Lord is your source of satisfaction, fulfillment, joy, security, and the like. And realize that you're not going to get encouragement from your neighbors to look to the Lord for your satisfaction, to look to the Lord in how to live your life. So, know this, that our source of satisfaction is like God, that our neighbors are not looking toward God as to figure out how to be satisfied and joyful and secure in life. And so knowing this, we do this. We walk in the Lord's ways. That's your blank, Lord's. And we see that in verses 1 and 2 in a negative way. Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 16 years. Unlike David, his father, he did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord. He walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, the bad kings up in the north, and also made cast idols for worshiping the Baals. David and Jotham walked in the Lord's ways. And one of the ways we know that the writer of Chronicles here considered Ahaz to be about the worst king there ever was in Judah was this is the only time when David is mentioned in the negative, where it's actually said of somebody, he did not walk in the ways of David. Where the writer of Chronicles is so specific. And that's the case with Ahaz here. He doesn't walk in the Lord's eyes. You know, my brother had my older brother, Mark, 5 school years ahead of me, was a great coach and older brother and protector and defender. And most of all, he prepared me for the stuff he had been through that he knew I was going to head into. And so he was a good guide for me. But one of the things my brother would say, and if you knew my brother and were around him very much, you'd know that he's very intense. He's so intense it gets him in trouble. He's intense about things. He gets in you didn't want to face him in anything because he had such intensity. But I remember time and time again, one of Mark's phrases is trounced. You know that phrase, trounced? And John, if you go out there with that lackadaisical attitude, you're going to get trounced. That's the look on his face. You're going to get trounced. And he would say that, man, we were getting trounced. Those guys need to wake up. You know, he was Ohio State won the NIT basketball tournament Thursday night, which we're number 65. Woo! You know, if you're not in the first 64 and get picked for the NCAA tournament, you get invited to the NIT. They had 12 losses, but they won all the way through, and they won the NIT championship. But he was so mad about something that was going on in the game. He called my mom after the game, and I talked to my mom after the game, and she said, "Sorry, I didn't pick up the first time. I was on the phone with Mark." She said, "I had to hold the phone out away from my ear because he was so mad. The announcers would not stop talking about how great UMass was and how they were still going to come back and win this game." So that's Mark. But when I read this passage this week, I just think, you know, if Mark had been there and been a prophet of God, he would have gone up to Ahaz, similar to what Isaiah actually does. Not in this passage, but we see it in other passages, and say, "Hey, man, if you don't see God as your source of satisfaction, you're going to get trounced." And that's what happens to Ahaz. And that's God's message for us. Understand and know that God is your source of satisfaction and joy. Walk in His ways, or expect to get trounced. We find in the book of Hebrews that God is a good father to us. And one of the things that God does as a good father is He disciplines us when we're not walking in His ways. And Ahaz, as this son of David, as a member of God's kingdom, gets the heavy discipline of the Lord because his ways are not the Lord's ways. So that's your blank there. If you don't, you'll get trounced. That's spelled T-R-O-U-N-C-E-D. If you don't, you'll get trounced like Ahaz. Look at verses 5 through 8. Therefore, the Lord has God handed him over. What an expression. The Lord took Ahaz in his hand and he gave him to this pagan king and said, as an act of my discipline against him, do with him what you will. He handed him over to the king of Aram. The Arameans defeated him and took many of his people as prisoners and brought them to Damascus, stripped of any pretense of power, of any pretense of potency. He was given into the hands of the king of Israel, so the wicked kings of the north prevail against him. They inflicted heavy casualties on him. In one day, Pekah, the king of Israel, killed 120,000 of his soldiers in Judah. Why? Because Judah had forsaken the Lord, the God of their fathers. Zichri, an Ephraimite warrior, a warrior from the north, killed the king's son. He killed the officer in charge of the palace, and he killed the person who was second to the king, to King Ahaz. The Israelites took captive from their kinsmen 200,000 wives, sons, and daughters. The most vulnerable in Ahaz's kingdom were not protected by Ahaz. He was shown publicly to be weak, to be inadequate, to be weighed in the balance and found wanting. And this is a warning to us as believers. We follow our King. We seek to walk in the Lord's ways. We say, "God, what is it that you want me to do? How do you want me to be in my life? Jesus, how can I imitate you in this situation that I'm in?" And as we think about this, and as we think about Ahaz being a king, getting trounced here, we can also see how this reflects Jesus, how this looks forward to Jesus in two ways. The first way is this: Jesus gets trounced on the cross. Theologically, that's true. Physically, that's true. And why does he get trounced on the cross? Because we do not walk in the ways of David. Jesus takes our sins, 1 Peter 2, 22 through 25, our declaration of the good news of the gospel. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. Jesus doesn't get trounced because he's unfaithful. Jesus gets punished because we are unfaithful. And that's the gospel. That's the good news. The trouncing we deserve, the discipline, the punishment that we deserve for our sins, all gets spilled out upon Jesus, our King. Now, Jesus didn't commit our sins like Ahaz. Jesus was like Jotham. Jesus deserves the blessing, the full blessing of God the Father. And in fact, we see that on the backside of the cross happen too. Because Jesus is righteous, like Jotham, Jesus is exalted. But to fill in your blank here, Jesus appears to get trounced at the cross and does for the sins of believers. That's your blank. For the sins of believers, Jesus does like Ahaz. He takes the wrath of God down upon himself. He's willing to be viewed as impotent, as weak, as an unworthy king, as a king who can't protect the least of these in his kingdom. But in so doing, your next line, Jesus saves us. He saves us from getting trounced at judgment. What happened to Jesus at the cross, what happens to Ahaz, the gospel says, is what we deserve. But the good news is, Jesus becomes Ahaz for us by taking our sins upon himself. And then because Jesus himself was sinless, this is your next blank, he is blessed by the Father in the resurrection and the ascension and earns for himself and for us the, here's your blank, the blessing of God. Because he was righteous, because he was like Jotham, because he did walk in the ways of David, his father, Jesus being son of David, he earns for himself and for us the blessing of God. He earns for us resurrection. He earns for us ascension. He earns for us the favor of God. And that's the gospel. But also Jesus gives us, here's your next blank, an example. Jesus gives us an example by his life of how not to get trounced in our lives by the discipline of God. And it's by this, by following the moral law of God. We've been talking about in Sunday school how the moral law of God, the Ten Commandments, is the summary of the moral law of God. The Ten Commandments are summarized in the two statements of Jesus, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then love your neighbor as yourself. That's a summary of the Ten Commandments, a summary of the moral law. And as we follow this, seeking to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, as we look at our neighbor and don't seek vengeance, but seek to love them and to forgive them for their wrongs. This is the example of Jesus that we're following. And so as we do this, we begin to display Jesus. We begin to display the character of God to those who are around us. We become, as Jesus would say, lights, the light of the world. And through our good deeds, non-believers may come to glorify our Father in heaven as they come to faith in our God through perhaps having seen his character first through us. So that's our life mindset, to walk in the Lord's ways and to know there's nothing good outside of doing that. If I want to think there's something good outside of walking in the Lord's way, I need to think of Ahaz. I need to think of Jesus being on the cross. That's where that leads to getting trounced, so to speak. Now, number two, how do we do this in our daily lives, in your daily life? How do you do this? Know this, first of all. Keep in mind that God's eyes are on. That's your blank. God's eyes are on you. And that's verse one. And that might sound like a threat at first. And certainly for the non-believer, that would be a threat. God's eyes are on you. But we know from Scripture that God is not a fly swatter God. He's not sitting up in heaven, you know, waiting for us to do the least thing wrong or have the least bit of wrong thought so he can just whack us, you know. Got him. God's not a fly swatter God. This is not a threat for us, but it's something to encourage you in the direction of doing what's right. How do I do, in view of the fact that satisfaction comes as I live out my life as Jesus lived out his, as I live out my life in a way that reflects the moral character of God, how do I do that? God gives us a picture here. It's actually throughout 1st and 2nd Chronicles and other parts of Scripture. He has this phrase repeated over and over again. in the eyes of the Lord. We see it there at the end of verse 1. Unlike David, his father, he did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord. When God's people experience radical disobedience during the period of Judges, the recurring phrase over and over again was, everybody did what was right in his own eyes. And that's why they were in trouble. And there was no king in Israel, is the rest of that. We have a king, Jesus, over us, Israel. But we're well reminded to think about how God's eyes are upon us. What if God didn't see you? What if he didn't know? Ahaz didn't realize this. He didn't keep this in mind, that God saw everything he was doing. So we think about this, and this is our do this in our passage here. Knowing that the Lord's eyes are upon us, when temptation, that's your blank there, when temptation comes, remember that God is with, that's your blank there, with you. When temptation comes, remember that God is with you. And let's think about that for a minute. God is there with us. He's everywhere. We read it about that in Jeremiah 23 and 24 this morning. Don't think that God is only in a certain place. He's all over. God says, don't I fill the heavens and the earth? Don't think wherever it is where you're being tempted to say something nasty back to the person who said something nasty to you, or you're in some kind of temptation to do something wrong, remember this, the Lord is with you. He's there. He's present. He's in that room or in that yard or in that car or wherever you happen to be. The Lord is with you. And use that as an encouragement to yourself. You know different things you would do and not do with probably everybody in your life. If so-and-so were here, I wouldn't say this. You know how that affects you. In fact, when it doesn't affect people, they don't have any friends. Because they just offend everybody. But we say to ourselves, God is with me here now in this room. It's not even merely that he's going to get a report about this in 5 minutes. Think about that when you're being tempted. You know, if God's just going to get a report about this in 5 minutes, it's easier to walk into sin. But if he's here now with us, if he's here now, there now with you in that room, then it's easier to obey, isn't it? We can think about that with a boss or a coach or a parent or a teacher. If they're there, it's easier to be doing what they would want us to be doing. God is with us at all times, present with us, seeing everything we see as we see it with an even better view. And this helps us. This helps us as we seek to be faithful, as we seek to be people who live out the fact that all joy and satisfaction and security and peace and relationships and all things come from him. This strengthens us. Ahaz didn't believe this, and he didn't practice this. So we say, practice this. Live this out. Live out this idea that God is with me. In every room I enter, in every hallway I'm walking down, he's there with me, present. He lives in me by his Spirit, and he's everywhere in his omnipresence. He is everywhere. This helps us, and this can transform our lives, really believing that God is here, wherever that here is, wherever we are. So we say this in conclusion, live as if you believe, which we do, that God is always with you, that's your first blank there, and always seeing. What if Ahaz had cared about the right set of eyes. That was his problem. He cared about other people's eyes, what other people were thinking about him, instead of doing what was right in the Lord's eyes and saying, if it's not right in the Lord's eyes, I don't care to do it. Would have transformed his whole kingship, and we'd be reading about him now as an exemplary son of David. But instead, we read about him as perhaps the worst. So God gives us in his graciousness and mercy to us a good example in Jesus, a good example in Jotham, people who walked in the Lord's ways and were exalted for it and experienced joy and satisfaction. But he also warns us and says, if you think you're going to be halfway on this, don't kid yourself. Do not be deceived, as James says. The Father above, the Father of lights, is the giver of every good and perfect gift. Jesus understood this, and that's what got him to the cross. Our call to worship this morning. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him, Jesus had his eyes on the Father, on the joy set before him, believing that God was with him, believing that God would raise him from the dead and bring him up next to the Father again to his heavenly throne at God's right hand. For the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we are grateful to you that you give us examples of lives in Scripture, some that are good to follow and some that are bad, so that we don't follow in that way. Help us to be ever watchful and guarding our souls and minds to the fact that the world, our neighbors, do not understand that joy and satisfaction and peace and fulfillment are good and perfect gifts that come from you. So they're pursuing joy and peace and fulfillment in ways that are contrary to your law. Help us, strengthen us by your Spirit and your Word, that we would really believe and therefore practice that every good and perfect gift is from you and taken hold of by walking in your ways. We pray, Jesus, in your name. Amen.